last message, I want you to consider what God has you in your will, in your heart, with generosity. It's not about what we could have to give away. It's what we do have the Lord has given us to be stewards of. And are we as generous as we report to be if we were to have more? I want you to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We're going to look at chapter 8 and chapter 9 today. And if you've got a you don't have a Bible, you can open up the Pew Rack Bible. It's red. And you can turn to page 967, 968, and we'll take a look at both of these passages. We've talked about being a steward of what God has given us, and we've talked about God being the owner of everything. I read one quote this week, though it was anonymous, it didn't indicate who had said this. They said, "We can be theological saints, yet financially selfish sinners." Another quote that I saw that it was anonymous was, "Godless economics is worse than atheistic evolution." It said atheistic evolution is about what happened in the past. Godless economics is what's happening right now in your life. Generosity is not something innate in human beings. It's something that we need to learn to feel the freedom to live in God's grace. Just saying that we live by faith and how important it is to trust God with the resources He has granted us, that if He can take care of the birds of the air and the flowers of the field, certainly He can take care of us. And when we turn over our control over God's resources, that we can truly live in freedom and trust that He will always provide for our needs. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7, you're going to see this one verse, and I'll go back and see the other verses in just a minute, but it says this, it says, "But as you excel in everything," which will be our theme for our World Impact Conference in several weeks from now, "as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also." He's referring to how we handle our resources and our giving. If we want to excel in things, and I believe almost anybody on the planet, but especially Christians, we desire to excel in some things. We desire to excel in our knowledge. Oh, we want to know the Lord more and what the Bible has to say. We want to excel in knowing how we're gifted. What is our spiritual gifts? What is our abilities? Where's our place as Mike leads that place seminar? We want to genuinely excel in having genuine connections with other people, deeper relationships. Those are things that are innate that now as a believer we desire to become better at. But there's another area that the Bible addresses that we ought to grow in and excel in, and it is our generosity. That which we have, we're eager to give. I mentioned a few examples last week, both in the Old Testament and New Testament. Let me share a few others where generosity is demonstrated. You have the story of Boaz and Ruth and how he would leave extra so that others could glean from his harvest. And Ruth was satisfied with that, but then ended up developing a relationship with Boaz, and God blessed there for Jesus' genealogy. You have the story of David and Mephibosheth. You have the Shunammite woman and Elisha and how they took care of his needs. You have the story of Zacchaeus, which I mentioned, and Barnabas, and how they just wanted to give so that others would not go without. There's Tabitha, there's Lydia, there's the poor woman and her two coins. And today we're going to look at a church in the book of Corinthians, the church of Macedonia. There's a contrast between the Corinthian church, which is a very wealthy church, and the church of Macedonia, which was a very poor congregation. And in contrast, Paul's using the Macedonian church to be an illustration, a model for the Corinthian church on what generosity truly looks like. The Bible is full of examples of those who were excellent, extravagant, and excelling in their generosity. I want to show you in chapter 8 that it's the will that must be turn towards God in order for generosity to be truly of Him. There's four wills in chapter 8 that I want you to see. The first is the new will. You see in verse 1 of chapter 8 this. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. We want you to know, brothers, talking to the Corinthian church, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. You notice the new will here? The reason he can speak of the Macedonian churches that are so generous, that you'll see more of this in a moment, the reason that's even possible that they can live out the generosity that they're displaying is because God has first given to them. It was the grace of God that entered into their world, entered into their mind and heart, and said, where you're lacking, I am more than enough, and I will transform your heart by the grace of Christ, that He died on the cross so that you may be saved. A new will happens when He takes out the heart of stone and puts in a heart of flesh. They stop seeking their own will, and they have a brand new will, and it's the will of God. I pray that's happened to every one of you. You know, last Sunday, boy, we were just blessed, weren't we? What an incredible time of service and prayer. And at the conclusion, I mean, I'm preaching a financial message. At the conclusion, people got on their hands and knees up here and prayed to God. And one young lady named Emily came down and gave her life to Jesus. God is still in the business of transforming people for a new will. Changing folks. Change of their heart and mind for Him. And that's what happened to the Macedonians. So that's what happens to us. If we struggle with even a thought of generosity, we have to go back to stage one. Has God truly shown us His grace and transformed our hearts for Him, molding us and shaping us, that we fully trust in Jesus Christ for everything? We brought nothing into this world. We'll take nothing out. But I pray along the way, you receive salvation from Jesus, that the only hope that we have in this world. We don't earn God's favor to go to heaven. All we can do is receive God's grace by faith. And that's even possible for you today. So there's a new will. Look down at verse 5. I see that there's a my will. When we received His grace, then we then are choosing which direction we're going to go. And I want you to see in verse 5 these Macedonians. And it says, and this, not as we expected, but they, talking to the Macedonian believers, they gave themselves first to the Lord. See, God has shown His way to them, then they're choosing God back first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. That's really how salvation does work. We just sang it, by the way. Why is it we're able to even live out God's grace? Because He first loved us. When we weren't even seeking Him, we were dead in our transgressions, but God made us alive. And when we're being made alive and our eyes can see the beauty of Christ, guess what? We desire Him, and we give our lives to the Lord. And then it's not just that relationship. God does a work in our hearts that we now desire to give our hearts to and lives to others. How can we help others along the journey of this life? Our relationship with God is primary. But God doesn't just stop His flow of grace to us. He grows through us so that benefits of other people, that we can be a vessel, an ambassador for Christ, no matter where we are on the planet. That if we know God, God can reveal Himself through our lives to others who are still seeking, that are still in the darkness. That His light piercing through the darkness can sometimes pierce through you so that Christ will be known, because you're a light of the world for Him. My will. They had to choose God to give themselves first to the Lord. And then by the will of God, they gave their lives, their resources, everything to others. There's a new will. There's a my will. There's a free will. Oh, there's some great debate about that. What does free will look like? But look at this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2. Let me just reference a couple of these verses, verse 2 and verse 3. For in a severe test of affliction, these are the ones who've received the grace of God, in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy, that's where their abundance is, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means. as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord. They had a free will to give what they desired. There was no law that dictated them, oh, you must give this, this, and this. You must live according to these standards. No, God had done something in them, and you see that the work of God in them is working through them, and they gave out of their own will. They're choosing. Paul didn't come around and say, well, here's the tax that you have to pay. He wasn't the old Zacchaeus. He wasn't an Old Testament priest just going around and collecting the 33.5% tax that they would do in their culture. No, it was a free will offering. You give what you're led of the Lord. And they gave what was according to their means and even beyond. That's a work of God in their heart. It wasn't under compulsion. It wasn't held back. They were giving cheerfully out of their own free will. And I think it was really answering a question of this. If verse 1 says that God gave them free grace, if God gave them 100% of what they needed, how much were they willing to give back to Him from that gift of grace? The rich Corinthian church was in stark contrast to this Macedonian church. This Macedonian church who had severe affliction, their abundance wasn't in resources, their abundance was of joy, the cheerfulness that they had, and seeing what God had done for them. The fourth one is goodwill. It's a goodwill. In 2 Corinthians 8:4, it says, they were begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. These Macedonians would hear from Paul that there were other believers struggling. They were primarily in Jerusalem. There's brothers and sisters who follow Christ, and they're under severe persecution. They're going without. Their homes are being ravished, even taking out of their homes and put in consequential circumstances where they're losing their lives. Well, how can we be a part? We don't just want to think of ourselves. We want to think about those we'll never even see. We don't know their names. We've never seen a picture of them. They're not on our Instagram account. But there are believers struggling. How can we help? And Paul could have looked at their lives and says, you don't have anything to give. And they go, oh, we want to give whatever we can, even beyond what we have. Whatever it takes, because we are in love with God and we're in love with anybody He has chosen for Himself. We believe in God's working through the individual lives of Christians everywhere. How can we help? And then in verse 8, it says, I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. It's of goodwill. When you think beyond yourself, when you know that God has been more than gracious to you, that you are a sinner saved by grace, now a saint by His own classification, and you're doing far better than you deserve. You have a heart out of your own goodwill to help others. You know, 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, I'll put it up on the screen. It says, by this we know love, that He, Jesus Christ, laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Look what God gave up for us. And as Paul's writing to the Corinthian church, and I love 2 Corinthians, it is a fairly encouraging book. If you know anything about the Corinthian church, the first letter Paul wrote to them was scathing. It wasn't a love letter of just, hey, let's get together and talk. No, he went after the church in Corinth because of the sin that was rampant. I mean, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is about love, but he had to remind them of what God has done. Because prior to all that, he's talking about, you're allowing this to happen and this to happen and this to happen, and you're not doing anything. What in the world are you doing? If I was ever to lead a church again and start a new name, I would never call it the Corinthian church. Because that was the worst church that I see in these letters that Paul wrote. They really missed it. But from 1 Corinthians to the second letter of Corinthians, there must have been some growth because it's far more encouraging in 2 Corinthians. But there's one area they're still lacking, and it's their generosity. They have much in means, but little in giving. And he says, let me just show you a church that gets it so that you may learn from them. You have much, but you don't care apparently about the other brothers and sisters all over the world, primarily Jerusalem in his context. But you know, they're struggling and you have much, and where's your heart in this? In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Hadassah read this for us just a moment ago, but let me read it for us again. Then I want to walk through this passage and chapter 8 again, illustrating what I believe he's teaching us in this passage. It says, the point is this, verse 6, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or nor under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. This chapter follows chapter 8, where he's talking to the Macedonian church. So there's some principles here that he's helping them to see a picture of what true generosity of the will looks like. And now, giving them the opportunity, not under compulsion. You know, there's a big difference between, my son and I were talking about this morning. All right, if all of a sudden to take care of the needs of the world, the government required, actually not just required, they came and confiscated all of your wealth in order to distribute as they saw, you would see that as stealing from you. But what if, let's say Mark Zuckerberg, owner of Facebook, or creator of Facebook, worth $70 billion. Let's say the government comes by and says, we're going to take $69 billion of that away from you because you don't deserve it. And we're going to distribute it. I don't think Mark would be very happy. But let's assume Mark has a work of God in his heart taken care of. And he goes, he wakes up one morning and says, you know, God, and I don't know what his faith is, so, you know, I'm not trying to put upon him anything. But what if God did a work in his heart and he woke up one morning and says, you know what, I want to give away $69 billion to help the needs of the world. See, the same result, $69 billion going somewhere. But one, it was taken from him. And one, he was eagerly giving it away. You see the difference? The government, the world, your boss, everything can try to take things from you. But when God works in a heart, it freely goes. You know, there's been pastors, there's been professionals that are very benevolent. They've learned the love of giving. So I want us to teach or learn from Paul to be taught what it means to give. And so I'm going to use this as an illustration this morning. I hope I don't fall off and break my neck. But I'm gonna just show you a few things. So up on the screen, I'm going to give you an illustration of a ladder. You see this ladder? 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and that didn't turn out very good. All right, so 2 Corinthians chapter 9 is going to be more on the left side, and 2 Corinthians chapter 8 is going to be on the other side, 1 through 8. All right, hit the next button for a second. I want you to see that there's a major difference between financial stress. You see that at the bottom? I know it's smaller, but I had to get a lot of things in this slide. Financial stress. When the weight of the world is on you, and you're just down here, but you're on the ground, you're fine, but you got a lot on you. But the Bible teaches what it means to be in financial freedom. That's at the top. That's the next slide. All right? You see the difference. Financial stress, everything's upon you. Financial freedom, you can live above all that, have a different perspective. Okay? Hit the next slide, number 3. So sparingly is what it said in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. If we sow sparingly, that means we're still near the bottom. We'll just kind of hang out down here. We're a little more safe. I don't want to get to a part where it's a little shaky and I don't have control. I'm going to sow sparingly. And what does the Bible say is going to happen? If you sow sparingly, you're going to reap what? Sparingly, all right? What you put in, you're going to get out. And so there are those who feel very comfortable in the spot of sowing sparingly. All right, hit the next button. Number 4, you can also sow bountifully. And if you sow bountifully, the Bible promises what? You're going to reap bountifully. It doesn't take a rocket science. A second grader in this room can figure that out. You might have to explain bountifully, but it's pretty simple. I like how Paul takes this intelligent church in Corinth and just breaks it down very simply. He didn't want them to miss it. All right, I want you to notice the arrows between so sparingly and so bountifully. What makes the difference between going from the lower level to the higher level or back down? Hit the next button. It's all in your cheerfulness. If you notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the abundance that it spoke of the Macedonian churches had nothing to do with money. It had to do with their abundance of what? Joy. Cheerfulness. Joy was used in 8. Cheerfulness is used in chapter 9. But it's basically the same thing. Their level of joy, their level of cheerfulness allowed them to grow to the level of sowing bountifully. With low joy, you give very little. With low cheerfulness, you give very little. But the more you celebrate in God, the more you grow and you want to sow bountifully because you know there's a reaping of bountifulness. Is that a word, bountifulness? That's pretty simple to understand. So how do we apply that? How do we grow in cheerfulness? And let me just say, we could debate for decades. Are we supposed to tithe? Are we still Old Testament law? What does the Old Testament say about tithing? Because they had 3 different tithes, and it was at different times in different ways. Are we under that? Are we under grace? I think we're under the joy command. So, cheerfully. God never gives an out on giving, ever. He actually says you ought to give much. He gives the illustration here through Paul's writings that what you sow, you're going to get back. I don't think the focus ought to be on the amount. I'll explain that in just a moment. I think it has to focus on your heart for the Lord, seeing the abundance He's given you and living in the joy. Because when you connect to Christ, your joy will increase and the money will not become an issue. So let's look at this. I've got more understanding of that theological position, and I'll explain more of that. But I do like this. I like what Randy Alcorn says. He says, if under law, Old Testament, you had to tithe, that was an obligation. And if we live under grace now, how can grace do any less than a tithe when we see the joy that He's given us in our lives? Something to be challenged by. But let me give you number 6. The next slide. The first position everybody is in is to be a non-giver. We're born selfish. We're born keeping. You can come to the ELC any day of the week in the 1-year-old class, the 2-year-old class, and there's not a lot of sharing going on. It's always interesting. New parents, they went to get other parents that have a new baby. Let's put them in the same room and see how they act. And as if they're going to play together at 2 years old. No, they don't play together. They just happen to be sitting in the same room playing. And if one child decides that that toy over there is more important to him, they'll come and grab that toy and bring it over. That's not sharing. It's taken. You been there? And then you hear the scream and you're, oh, what's going on? They took my toy, you know. You know, there's not a lot of generosity going on in that room. There are 2 individuals sitting in a room selfishly playing, and they're not really talking. We have to learn that later, but ultimately we are just selfish sinners in our nature until God has done something in us that desires for us to be outwardly generous. So we start as non-givers, okay? Why are we non-givers? Because you know what? We like control. Right here, I'm not on anything. I'm just standing next to it. But I feel like I have some pretty good control. How many of you have ever been on a flight and it's been pretty rocky and you just can't wait till the time you can land and get back on solid ground? You've been there. Because why? You have control. It's better. To move from non-giving to the next step takes trust. You have to trust that this is going to be okay. This happens to wheel around too, by the way. I have to trust it's not going to move on. I've got to trust. And so as God has done something for us, and I've come to the acknowledgement that Jesus has come to me when I was down here thinking I'm on solid ground, but in reality I'm on shaky ground because I'm living in my own sin. God has done something to transform me, to give me a new will, where then my will chooses Him, and then I want to have goodwill in all of this. What happens? I go, well, I want to trust Him. I'm going to be baptized. Well, that's losing some control, giving it over to Him to live in freedom. All right, so somebody comes from non-giver to an initial giver. I'll put this up here. It's a little different. So hit the next slide. Did we lose our slides? Did they disappear? Next time, let's check that out before we actually run it. That'll help. So, initial giver. I want you to think about from the bottom as a non-giver to the first step as an initial giver. I've given something. One time, that didn't hurt so bad. I'm still close enough. If I have to get back down, I'm going to be okay. But I've given something. That's what Jesus prompts his disciples to do on many occasions. They're not sure if what he's asking them is going to be okay, but he says, let's try it. You go out and preach and come back and tell me how it goes. Trust me in this and it'll be fine. So they do that. You know where you grow from? Oh, don't make it disappear. Please don't make it disappear. We could edit it at some other point. So you have initial give. You know what the second step is? Oh, now you're trusting a little more. I'm not as close to the ground. I'm not as close to my control. This is what's called a consistent giver. When I move from giving once to I'm going to give consistently. I've not even talked about it in the mount because we're not under law. We're under grace. But I love the Lord. If he continues to consistently meet my needs, I'm going to consistently give back. Maybe it's 5 cents a month, 20 bucks a week. Whatever it is the Lord is blessed with, I want to bless him back and be consistent. But it's a little scary at this level. Because what if my needs aren't met? What happens here? Do we trust God in what he says? Has he promised to take care of our needs? If we honor the Lord with our resources, that he'll be more than gracious to give us the fruit and the resources we need? Absolutely. So consistent. When you start making this a spiritual discipline and a habit, your life will be changed. I'm just telling you, I've heard enough testimony. I knew it was my own life, but I've heard enough people around this country and around the world, literally, who have said, when I started trusting God consistently, my life and my perspective changed. To go from control of yourself to giving up control but living more in freedom, where you're just trusting God. Initial, consistent. Guess what? You go to the next level. Now, that's a different perspective, I will just say. You ever had anybody preach to you from the third step of the ladder? You won't forget this one, especially if I fall down and we end up on a YouTube clip. To go from the initial to the consistent, then you get to where you're really trusting God and you're doing proportional, percentage. Maybe you were consistently giving 1% at one point, but now you're going to go 1%. What if I trusted God with 5% of my income? What if I gave back to him 10% of my income? Which, by the way, I know that the argument is that if you're not giving 10%, you're in sin. I've heard that. And quite frankly, I am a storehouse giver. Bring the storehouse. Bring your tithe to the storehouse. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. I am that way. But listen to me. You can be a tither and a sinner. Do you remember the rich man who came to Jesus and said, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And he says, well, obey the commands. He says, well, I've done all of those. You know, we could have just highlighted one and say, he gives all the tithe. He was still in sin and not following God. He didn't trust God. He just paid his taxes, basically. And he walked away sad because he wasn't willing to give all of it to the Lord. Jesus said, give it all to the poor. The man just walked away sad because he could not do that. He would not surrender his control of his resources. So being on the third step on a proportional, I don't believe a 10% is, I'll agree with Randy Alcorn again, I don't believe this is the standard. I think it is the training wheels. Randy Alcorn says, you know, the tithe, the 10% is training wheels. He says, if you really want to understand what true sacrificial giving is, you step all the way up. Where you don't have control of anything, but God has a hold of you. That God will give you all the resources you need, and you get to the point where you're sacrificially giving. And that's what the Macedonian church did. You know what they did? They gave according to their means, and then they got beyond it where they weren't in control, and they just said, God, whatever you want to take, whatever you want to do to bless other people, I want to give that because I know you're going to meet my needs. And their cheerfulness grew. Their control lessened. They didn't have the stress of trying to own it. They just were stewards. And they came to the point of complete surrender to God. That's a position most Christians never get to. to sacrificially give. If I had $70 billion and I gave you $2 billion of it, that wouldn't be a sacrifice. I wouldn't even miss it. If I had 50 bucks to my name and I saw that you were in great need and I gave you 25 of that, that would hurt. But I'd find much joy in that because I know that the God who gave me that first 50 can replace it. I remember an individual years ago, early in Jennifer and I's life, and we were in need, and I didn't ask anything, but he graciously gave it. He said the Lord prompted him to give some resources to us personally, not to the church, to us personally, because he just prompted of the Lord, I suppose, that did that. I certainly thanked him for that. He says, don't worry about it. The Lord has already replaced that with unexpected funds that came my way. I gave it in advance, and God met my need on the back end. He lived in this kind of position. There's no greater position to be in when you don't have to carry the weight of the world. You just trust God, and he provides, and you give. That's the heart of the Macedonian church. That's the heart that the Corinthian church needed to learn. I want to put up this last scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know, this is how he closed up that Macedonian church illustration, but he said, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake, he became poor, so that by his poverty, you might become rich. I don't know where that you is, but it should be there. You might become rich. Even in Christ's position, he didn't say, oh, I'll give them a little blessing here. He said, I'll come and give it all up so they may have something they could never deserve. That's a sacrificial, benevolent, generous God. And he calls his children to be the same way. He doesn't say you have to do without. He says you just don't have to worry about it, that he'll take care of your needs. When you walked in this morning, I trust that you got a little flyer that talked about a four-month giving challenge. It's a challenge for you and God as you pray about what God may have you give and where you are. I want you to look at that because I'm going to challenge you to pray about where you are on the ladder, if you're on the ladder at all. You're invited to put God first place in your finances by taking the four-month giving challenge. You can join others from Crossroads in honoring God through your giving as a way to grow your faith and experience God's blessings in your life. You could take your next step. Where on the ladder should be stepping up to? In giving by committing the next 4 months. There are great blessings in obedience. Are you ready to put God to the test? On the back side of that sheet, I'll just make mention, there are various resources that I wanted to put before your eyeballs in case you were wanting to read up on some things, be challenged by some things, learn how to be a better steward of your resources, perhaps getting out of debt or just handling what you have well. These are some excellent resources. I've read every one of these resources and I've been benefited over the last 30 years in my life, even pre-marriage, I was reading some of these things so that I may put things in order. And the Lord is certainly blessed. There are some websites at the bottom that are all still functioning. I'm thankful for that. I looked at them all this last week going, yep, these are ones that I've used in the past and they're still there and for your help. But the four-month giving challenge. If you are one of those individuals who says, you know, I've never really trusted God with that. I don't know. I like control. But okay, in the next 4 months, I'm going to initially give. I'm going to give something. And we'll see what God does with it. He says, test me. That's why I use the word, you know, a challenge. It's a test. Or can you test God to see if he might not open the floodgates of heaven, the windows? Maybe you've given something before, but you're saying, well, I need to make this more of a discipline, a habit, so that it's becoming a part of my Christian life. You step on that second step and you go, okay, I'm going to do this consistently. And it's between you and God what that may be, but consistently. Maybe you're at that stage, you've been giving consistently, but you need to work on your proportions. Am I trusting God more this year than I did last year? Is this decade better than last decade? And then maybe for some of you, you could give 30% and still it's not sacrificial at all. Maybe you get that last step where you just go, I'm not going to control any of this. I'm just going to direct it as God guides. I want to be sacrificial. Maybe you see a need somewhere. Not all giving has to be through the church, but I think that the church is where God has asked you to give, because that ministry is not for here. Much of that money goes other places to help many in need. Even in your bulletin today, the offerings above and beyond our normal tithes have gone to various ministries. Lives have been changed. I just want you to pray about that. I'm going to show that video that we showed right at the beginning of the message. While that's taking place, this is what I'd like you to do. If you're willing to take a challenge, wherever that may be for the Lord and you, I want you to use one of the offering envelopes, the response envelopes. You can put your name. You don't have to put any money into it unless the Lord's leading you to do that. But put your name on there, and I want you to put a number and a circle around it so it's easily identifiable, because I'll be praying for you as the Lord is directing you. Put one with a circle around it if you want to become an initial giver. I'd like to give for the first time. The second, put a two if you're saying, I'm going to be consistent. Whatever that consistency may be, once a week, once a month, once a year, whatever that may be consistent. But it's a step you're taking that you've not done before. Put a three with a circle around it if you're saying, I'm going to start giving proportionally. I'm going to look at what the Lord has given me. Not that I'm just giving $5, but if the Lord has grown that, I'm going to give a percentage of that. And it's your percentage. It's up to you and God. You don't even have to put the percentage on there. Just say, number three, I'm moving up to a proportional step. And the last one, I want you to put a four and a circle around it if you're saying, I need to start living sacrificially. I'm at the stage of my life. I don't need as many resources, and quite frankly, I've been very selfish with some of mine. I'd like to give far more. Put a four in a circle around it. One of those, one, two, three, or four. If the Lord's not leading you to do any of that, then that's between you and Him, and that's fine. Don't do anything under compulsion. Only give, only do what you can do cheerfully. But I'll say, test the Lord. The more you trust, the cheerful you are, the more you give up for His cause. Let me pray for us, and then I'll show that video. While that video is being played, our ushers will prepare, but you'll have a time to write on that response envelope whatever the Lord leads you. Father, I'm thankful for Your grace to us, for that's where it all begins. The 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 clearly states, it was the grace of God that came to them, and that changed the whole trajectory of how they handled everything in their life. And Father, I'm thankful the Macedonian church who lived in their own severe poverty, they had an abundance of joy. Thank You for that. Let that be a model for us. Father, I would rather have far more joy than I ever have resources, because resources can overwhelm and consume and stress, but joy in You is freedom. And Father, I know that you taught us in the scriptures last week in the message that it just says that if we are faithful with the little, You'll grant us much more to steward, because we'll have the right perspective of those resources, that they're not crushing us in because they're on us, but they're under us, under Your direction. Therefore, let us be faithful to steward the little. And if You so graciously desire to help us steward more, then we will receive that gladly. But even in that, we want to be generous, because Lord, You are more than generous with us. And until we see You face to face and realize how great the kingdom is, let us be thankful and walking in step with Your Spirit with what You've given here on this earth to us. So thank You, God. Direct us, direct every heart. Grow us in our cheerfulness, and we'll see what You can do when we lose control and we trust the God who is in control.